Amen. Thank you, brother. Let's turn our Bibles to John 3. John 3, as we continue to look carefully once a month, the Lord's Supper, on how Christ has died for sinners. In 2 weeks, on Good Friday service, we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper again. We won't do one in May, because I'll be in and out in ministry, and we'll have some guest speakers. But I wanted to get at least one in a month here, and so therefore we're looking forward to the Good Friday service as we remember our Lord's death. I want to read in John 3:16 all the way through the end of the chapter, verse 31. John 3:16 to 31. Hear now God's word. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wickedness or wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. And John also was baptizing at Aenon near Salim, because water was plentiful there, and people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison. Now, discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing and all are going to him. And John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. And he must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all, and he who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all, and he bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet not one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true, for he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for these words, these reminders again of your great love for the world. And Lord, help us as now as we consider this theme, as we consider again your great sacrificial death for the great need of this world. And we pray that you would please give us a heart for all nations, for all peoples, and for our own immediate Jerusalem and beyond. In Jesus' name, amen. At last count, world demographics tell us that our world has over 237 nations. In those nations, 482 cities have at least 1 million people or more, and 20 of those cities have more than 10 million people each. Operation World, as I quoted from earlier today, a great prayer manual for missions, again reminds us continually as we read through it, is, and hopefully you've been able to have access to it and know what I'm talking about. It continually shows us, as you read it, the vastness of this diverse, complex, terrestrial ball that we call Earth. It's a vast place of humanity. Especially in Asia, where just overwhelming numbers come forth from these various countries, like China and India, over 1 billion people each. Stunning. In fact, if it wasn't for John 3:16 and other similar verses, I think I'd be in utter despair. But the Bible tells us that for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever out of that humanity believes shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I love this statement I found. It says, John 3:16 is God's answer to atheism by the affirmation God. It's God's answer to agnosticism by the statement God so loved. It's God's answer to deism by the declaration God gave. He's intimate. He's knowable. It's God's answer to pantheism by proclaiming God so loved the world. They're not one and the same. It's God's answer to skepticism by announcing, but have eternal life. It's God's answer to legalism by specifying whoever believes. And it's God's answer to naturalism by promising shall not perish. God's love is not so amazing because it's applied to so big a thing as the world. God's love is so amazing because it is directed to so bad a thing as the world. Martin Luther, the great reformer who we've been talking about this morning, he made this comment. He said, John 3:16 is an ocean of thought in a drop of language. And right before he died, before his final words that we mentioned earlier in Sunday school hour, but even before that, but yet in the final days of his life, he said this. In fact, John 3:16, it is a Bible in and of itself. It captures everything that the Bible talks about. Powerful, encouraging, wonderful for us to be reminded of God's limitless love that embraces this world. In fact, to understand how great this love is, there's two passages I want us just to look at for just a moment out of the book of Hebrews. Let's turn there real quick. Hebrews chapter 2 and Hebrews chapter 10. And these two passages, I want to read one verse from each. Again, just to capture again this great, great love of God and this great salvation. That's why it says that whoever believes shall not perish in hell, but instead have eternal life now at the moment of salvation. Look what it says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect, watch, such a great salvation? And this is great in the sense of mega. Big, large, right? This great, vast work of salvation. How shall we escape if we reject it, if we neglect it, treat as nothing, as worthless, as meaningless? If we demean and minimize God's global love. And then in Hebrews chapter 10, notice how it also emphasizes this. And he says, exhorting the Hebrews from their backsliding ways, and warns them of apostasy, as we know the study too well. But notice in verse 35 of chapter 10, the writer of Hebrews again says this, "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence or your assurance, so that when what you have done, which has a great, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward." Notice, great salvation, great reward, eternal life. "For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised." And what's promised? A great reward. How do we think about this reward? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Just let your imagination be locked into God's word, but yet also let it go beyond what we know from Scripture and just think of the depth of this statement. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look what Paul says. He says in verse 9, "But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him." Wow. It's an amazing salvation. Amazing salvation. God's great love. Well, let's look at three things that stand out in John 3:16. This verse is quoted so well and often is so misunderstood. It's used for universalism. It's used for Arminianism. And it's rarely seen in its proper contextual light. And the one thing I want to remind you of especially is you have to keep in mind when I unpack this famous verse, you have to keep in mind the fact that this verse finds itself in the midst of a conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus, a private conversation. Don't forget that. If you forget that, you'll miss many great truths about this great verse that's so well known by everyone's memory and so often picked from but not fully embraced. In fact, before I read this first point, the great biblical counselor David Pollison about John 3:16, talking about God's global love, he made this comment. He said, "God's love is better than unconditional love. His watching and caring concern toward us are intense, complex, specific, and very personal. Whereas unconditional love isn't nearly so good and compelling. In comparison, unconditional love, in comparison to God's great love for us, could be actually categorized as detached, general, and impersonal. That's how great God's love is for the world. That is, everyone who believes in Him. That's not the world. The world here, cosmos, the Greek word used in this context, is used 102 times in the New Testament. It's used 78 times in the Gospel of John. It's used 24 times in John's epistles. So 102 in John, and not much more in the rest of the New Testament. The word cosmos, again, has to do with all the world, all men without distinction, not all men without exception. It would be very, very wrong eisegesis, very bad handling of God's word, to inject your 21st century mind and thinking about globalism and every person on earth ism into this verse. It would be a mishandling of the verse. That's how most people view it. They go, "World, that's everybody without exception." No, that's not what it means in its context. It means all men without distinction. And specifically in dealing with Nicodemus, what he's saying is this. Nicodemus, as the teacher of Israel, you must understand this. God also loves Gentiles. Not just Jews, but Jews as well as Gentiles. Jew or Greek. Greek is taken as Gentiles often in Scripture. Jew as well as Greek. All men without distinction. He's not partial. Not all men without exception. That would be a great error to misunderstand that. Because think about it. Who did God so love the world and give His only begotten Son for? It's right there in the verse. For whoever believes. Whoever believes? Yes. For whoever believes. Is that everyone? No, it's for whoever believes. Point number one, then. God's love is unveiled for the world. John 1:29, John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Did Jesus take away the sin of every person who ever lived without exception? No one believes that. That's universalism. No, the world, all men without distinction, all classes of men, as Cal read this morning, out of every kindred, tribe, people, and nation. In other words, when I was preaching in Belgium and I was preaching in the church a few weeks ago of 60 nationalities represented, they said it used to be 40, went to 60. They keep adding them, these different countries. And I was glad to say in one of my comments in the sermon preached in English, I said, this is a wonderful picture of Revelation 5, 9, and 10. Heaven will be represented by every men from every and women and every kindred, tribe, people, and nations. In other words, God's not prejudiced. God's not partial. God's not for Jews only, but Jews as well as Gentiles. That's all it means. In other words, preach the word to all nations. Make disciples of all nations. The goyim, the nations, the Gentiles. Go to the Gentile nations. D.A. Carson, the great New Testament commentator who's preached in this pulpit a couple times, said this, Just as the acquisition of eternal life is grounded in the lifting up of the Son of God, so the lifting up of the Son is grounded in the love of God. In John 3, 14 and 15, notice what it says here. Right before this famous passage, and this is what Carson is referring to, and it says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in Him may have eternal life. Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, Romans 10:13, shall be saved." If someone wants to be saved, they can be saved. Call upon the name of the Lord. But no one could come on their own initiative. John 6:29, "This is the work of God, that you believe." This is the work of God, that you believe. That's why it also says in John 3:27, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. See that? God makes the first move in salvation. God is orchestrating history to bring about His ultimate glory in the salvation of sinners from every kindred, tribe, people, and nation. God is on a mission, the mission of His Son, to save sinners. The great consequence or effect of the work of Jesus Christ is us. The great cause is God. God so loved He sent His Son, and we're the fruit of the Father's motivation. Powerful. Here's a good question to ask. Do you love this sinful world? Do you love this sinful world? God loves this world so much He causes the rain to fall on the righteous and the unrighteous. He benevolently loves the world. But He especially loves the elect, those who believe. That's why it says in Galatians 6:10, "Do good to all men." That's benevolence. but especially to those of the household of faith. The priorities to God's people, the benevolence is to all men. Love your neighbor as yourself. This word here, so love, agapao in the Greek, again, has to do with, for example, love all children, especially your children. Love all women, especially your wife. Love all peoples, especially believers. That's what it's saying here. It's this special love. It's clearly the emphasis here is on the higher and more beautiful calling. Love all people, especially believers. Should believers be especially partial to other believers? Yes. Yes. I was watching a Ray Comfort DVD the other day, and they asked some young people on the street, and it's God versus Evolution, the DVD. And he's asking people on the street, if you only had the chance, the house is on fire, and you see your neighbor's house on fire, your neighborhood's on fire, everything's on fire, and you have one chance to save one thing, would you save your dog or your neighbor? And like 90% of the people said their dog. That's humanism. That's naturalism. People on the street, that's a tough one. You wouldn't save your neighbor, you're going to save your puppy dog? Oh, yeah. Yeah, I'm sorry, I hate to admit it, but that's not how God is. God loves all people, benevolently, but salvifically, everyone who believes. Everyone who believes. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God so loved the world. In fact, the Bible teaches this also. Remember it says in Romans 9, Jacob I love, Esau what? I hated. Of course, the word there isn't hate, as he uses elsewhere, where hatred's murder. It's the hatred in the sense of comparison, just like I mentioned earlier. If you compared my love for my wife with my love for all women, it should look, and I believe it does, it should look as if I hate all women and love only my wife. But I don't hate all women. I like all women. I love all women. But I especially love that woman. That's what the Bible is emphasizing here. God's love is especially salvifically for His people. That's often missed today. Often very confused by lots of people who go to church. They just immediately, one theologian said, it's the theology of the first glance. They look at it and go, God loves, so loves the world. There it is. Wow. Okay, that's all people who ever live without exception. He died equally for them. He took away all their sins. He took away all their sins? Well, then they're all going to be saved. If He took away all their sins, well, I don't know if that sounds right. Yeah, that's universalism. It's heresy. God's love is amazing. I'm just going to read about seven different examples of what love, how it's depicted in Scripture, and I won't give you verses that'll wear you out. But just know this, for every one of these statements here, I've got at least 6 or 7 Bible verses supporting each of these statements. But just listen to this. The Bible shows this. Number one, the Father loves the Son in Scripture at least 6 or 7 times. Then second, the Son loves the Father. Third, the Son loves His own. Fourth, His own love one another. Remember, there's 6 or 7 Bible verses at least for each one of these. Number 5, His own love the Son. Number 6, the Father loves believers. And the last one, 7, is in which the world is used. The world cannot love God. The world cannot love God. It's quite clear, unmistakably clear. God calls us to love all men with the gospel, especially to build up God's people. We should love all men without exception, absolutely. That is, as well, in addition. If we love all men without distinction, then we surely will love all men without exception. And we'll love them with the gospel. God wants us to make sure we're not making distinctives. Secondly, notice this. For God so loved, secondly, notice his gift offered to the world, that he gave his only begotten Son. God gave us the greatest gift, his Son. What more could God give than his Son? When God gave God for us, he gave himself. John 15, notice what Jesus says here in John 15, 13 and 14. Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. Now look at this. You are my friends. If, conditional, if you do what I command you. See that? He laid down his life for his friends. His friends are born again. His friends obey him. His friends desire and pursue and want to live for him and for his glory. In fact, Romans 8, it really captures this great work of God. Romans 8, 32. Listen to this. It says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will you not also with him graciously give us all things? Years ago, Spurgeon preached this message on John 3:16, and here's how the story goes. This is a little story he shared in the midst of the sermon. He said this, a story has often been told of the fondness of parents for their children, how in a famine in the East, the father and mother were once reduced to absolute starvation, and the only possibility of preserving the life of the family was to sell one of the children into slavery. So the parents stopped and considered selling one of their children. The pinch of hunger became unbearable, and their children pleading for bread tugged so painfully at their heart that they must entertain the idea of selling one to save the rest, the lives of the rest. They had four sons. Who of these should be sold first? It must not be the first, the oldest. How could they spare their firstborn son? The second was so strangely like his father that he seemed the reproduction of the father. And the mother said she simply could never depart with her son. The third was so singularly like the mother that the father said he could not, he would sooner die than give up his dear boy into the bondage. And so forth. And then it was their son Benjamin, their last, their darling. And they could not part with him, so they concluded as a family that it would be better for them all to die together than to willingly depart with any one of their children. So Spurgeon asked the question. He says, so do you not sympathize with such parents? I know you do. Yet God so loved us that, to put it very strongly, he seemed to love us better than his own son and did not spare him that he might spare us. He permitted his son to perish from among men so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. He did not spare his own son for sinful you and I. Powerful. Powerful. What a reminder of the great love of God. Unto us, it says in Isaiah 9:6, a child is born. Unto us, a son is given. This giving points to his grace. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's a gift of God. Not as a result of works, lest any man should boast. For the wages of sin, Romans 6:23, is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. He gave his only begotten Son. This word, monogenēs, in the Greek means unique, singular, of one special kind, the only Son, the sole representative of heaven, given for us. Jesus was always and only God's unique Son. Thirdly and lastly, don't be in shock, we're almost finished. One of the shortest sermons you'll ever hear from this pulpit. Number three, then, of this one verse, God's people preserved in the world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but truly have eternal life. Spurgeon was asked about this whoever. What does he think about it? Back to Spurgeon. He said this. He said, if God would have painted a yellow stripe on the backs of the elect, I would go around lifting people's shirts to see who they are. But since He didn't, I must preach whoever will, and when whosoever believes, I know then that He is one of the elect. That's exactly what I believe. Beloved, it does no good to say you don't believe in election when the Bible is quite clear about it. It's right there. Spurgeon got it right. We don't need to lift up people's shirts to see if election's written on their back. But we need to view every person without exception as potentially the elect. That is, as potentially a believer. And we need to preach the gospel to everyone, since we don't have such intimate, definitive, divine knowledge. Everyone is a potential believer. Therefore, let us go to every man, woman, and child with the gospel, beginning here and to the ends of the earth. Every human being, as one person wrote, is to be viewed by us, no matter how vile or wicked they are. If they have not breathed their last breath, they should be viewed by us as potentially a child of God. That's very important, because some people you can look at and say, they'll never be saved. Well, if it's up to us, you're right. And since we don't have full knowledge, how can we think in such categories? On what basis are we allowed to say that person can never be saved? Look at the way they dress. Look at the way they act. Look at it. They're vile. They're wicked. They're detestable. They're so disgusting. I can't believe. I can't even give them my time of day. What? That's not biblical thinking. God raises the dead. God gives eyes to the blind. God could save you in a moment. Whoever believes shall receive eternal life. They shall not perish. People are perishing. People are perishing. This is one verse that you never hear people talk about in this one aspect of the verse. For God so loved the world. I don't want to hear it. He loves the world. Okay? Okay, but people are perishing. People in this town, Laurel, Mississippi, who've grown up in churches are perishing. People who've grown up in this church are perishing. They need to have Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Have you been born again? Have you been saved? Have you repented and believed the gospel? Don't grow up in this church and go to hell. Don't grow up around the Bible in any church and go to hell. Don't be duped by religion. Religion will damn your soul in hell. I love this passage. The greatest example, once again, is Jesus Christ. Go to John 5. In John 5, it's very important you understand that Jesus had fed the people, done miracles with people. Chapter 6, He feeds the 5,000. But these people in verse 18 of chapter 5 of John, it says they were trying to kill Him. So here are these people, the religious leaders are trying to kill Jesus because He was making Himself equal with God. John 5, 18. And then Jesus says to them, In verse 21 and following, for as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whomever he will. And the Father judges no one, but he has given all judgment to the Son. So Jesus says, I am the judge. And these people want to kill him. Now, being God, he knows who will believe. Jesus knew who would believe in him. Says that many other passages in John, time would fail us for me to quote them. So Jesus knew the hearts of men and knew who would believe in him. But he didn't know who would believe in him because he looked down the corridor of time and saw that Joe Schmo picked him. And therefore, on the basis of that, then he chose him. That's not what he's God. He doesn't need counsel. He doesn't need help in trying to conclude who might have believed in him. That would make God not God. But look what Jesus, as if he's telling us, listen, don't take my sovereignty and salvation as an excuse to not share the gospel to the lost. He says, in fact, you don't know who the elect are who will believe. Therefore, you treat all men as potentially believers. That's your responsibility. In fact, I'm going to give you such a great example in John 5:34. He says, I who know who will believe in me, watch how I evangelize. And he shows us, he offers eternal life to those whom he knows are trying to kill him. So he has complete knowledge. We don't. And he still offers the gospel to those who are going to kill him, who clearly are not going to believe, unless it's the thief on the cross at the last moment. And so on. But God knows that. Look what it says in verse 34. He says to these same people, he says, not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He's speaking to them the gospel. He says, I'm saying these things to you who are trying to murder me. Why? I'm evangelizing you. Why? You, probably the non-elect. He's reminding them that you may be saved. Now, here's you tomorrow at work. There's a person you're not really thrilled about. They kind of irritate you. And you feel they're a religious hypocrite. What do? Share the gospel with them. You don't say they're unworthy of the gospel. You share the gospel. You build a bridge. You build a friendship for the gospel. You pray for an open door for the gospel. That's what you do. You don't say to yourself, this person cannot be saved. No, you follow Jesus Christ's example and you say these things that they might be saved. The greatest evangelist, the most perfect man, that's how he handled sovereignty and man's responsibility. Evangelism. Charles Ryrie, the commentator, study Bible guy, said, this eternal life in this passage, not perish but have everlasting life. He said, this is not an everlasting this life, but a new quality of life from this life to eternity. I like that. So then all without Christ are perishing. They're in a perishing condition. The wrath of God abides upon them. Look at the end of John 3 again. This, you might have missed it when I read it earlier. In John 3:36, look how it equates believing with obeying. It says in John 3:36, Jesus says, whoever believes in the Son has de facto eternal life. You're born again. And from the moment of salvation, you have eternal life. And it goes on into a quality life that will be forevermore. Amen. Whoever does not obey, so now he's equating believing with obeying. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, that's eternal life, but the wrath, the anger of God, remains on him. Literally in the Greek, it's canopies over them. I remember years ago, I don't mean to make light of this, but years ago, I used to watch Charlie Brown cartoons, right? Remember Pigpen? You know, he walked around all the time and you always saw these clouds of dirt around him. Well, that's a good picture of people who are without Christ. Canopying, hovering over them, everywhere they go, is the reality that they are perishing. They're perishing. Their only hope is the message of salvation of Jesus Christ. Here's another important question. Not only should we ask ourselves, do we truly love all men without exception? How about this? Do I ever or have I ever lovingly, clearly, gently engaged someone and brought the gospel to them and spoke to them about Jesus Christ and salvation that's offered in Jesus Christ? Have you ever done that? If not, then let me know and we'll have a class in evangelism. He used to do that. You need to do it again. Great book, Tell the Truth by Will Metzger, is a great book to go through. We need to all be thinking in this way. John 3:16 reminds us again of the great mission, the great calling to love all men without distinction by sharing them with them the message of salvation, following the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. All men are perishing without Jesus. Call them to salvation each day. In fact, it says in Psalm 96:2, tell of his salvation from day to day. I pray you'll do that this week. Ask God to help you. Samuel Davies, the great preacher from the Great Awakening times in Virginia in the 18th century here in America, he made this statement on this verse, John 3:16. He said, remember, many sermons are forgotten upon earth. Many sermons that are forgotten upon earth are remembered in hell. And they will haunt the guilty's mind forever. If you get anything out of today's message, get this. God has so loved this world of all kinds of people that he sent his only son into this world to save those who see their sin. And for those who reject Jesus Christ, they will spend an eternity of eternal punishment and judgment for rejecting God's only Son. Whoever believes shall not perish, but instead have everlasting life. These are sobering things. This verse brings us to the reality is, in fact, our daughter, Elise, has been sharing the gospel at her work in Atlanta with another teacher. She teaches in a public school system. This teacher goes to a mainline denomination. I think it's an Episcopal church. And she's had some great opportunities. She and another teacher who go to the same church in Atlanta have been bringing her the gospel. And this lady, who only grew up in a mainline denomination, obviously she wasn't touched too much about basic Bible Belt, you know, evangelism and theology. In other words, that you must be born again. And she said to our daughter the other day, and her friend, she said, she's feeling drawn. She's come to church. She's thinking through her soul. She's a woman probably about my wife and I's age. And she's now, she says, I now see it. I've never realized this. I have to make a decision. Either Jesus Christ or I perish. She gets it. She said, I never knew that. I've always been religious in the Episcopal Church growing up. Always been religious. But I've never seen this until you going to your church and you speaking to us about the gospel. I now realize this is not something I could sit on the fence about. And we were just rejoicing with our daughter. Wow. what an exciting time. She gets it by God's grace. What she gets is this. I could have eternal life or perish forever. There ain't no middle ground religious Bible Belt Christianity category in the middle. It's one or the other. Which one do you have? Have you been born again? If so, rejoice in the great Savior, Jesus Christ. And if not, don't be duped by church attendance, baptism, church membership, and religion and comfort. If you are not desirous, not perfect, if you are not even desiring and willing to conform to the Scriptures and be obedient and so order your life for the Savior, if that's of no interest to you, you're perishing. The great loving Lord Jesus Christ, no one more loving than Him. In fact, He tells us, we love, loving our neighbor, all men without distinction, all men without exception. He says, we love 1 John 4:19 because God first loved us. Amen. God makes the first move. God's here speaking through His Word to you today. Is Jesus everything to you? Is He your Savior and Lord? If so, then speak about Him and proclaim His name. But don't tell yourself, oh, I could just continue to go on in my life. Yeah, who doesn't believe in Jesus? And it's made no difference in your life at all. And you never talk about your Savior to anybody. Now, that's either because you feel inadequate, and we can help you with that. Well, that's because you really have nothing amazing to talk about, because you know nothing of amazing grace. Before we go to the Lord's Supper, I want to say this. I want to close with the words of Jesus Christ again, elsewhere though, as definitive, but in Matthew. At the end of Jesus' parable of the Day of Judgment. These are not sermons, or these are not topics to win friends and influence people like Dale Carnegie talks about. And Napoleon Hill, famous Joel Osteen guys from yesteryear. But these are messages that will set you free. These are truths that will set you free. Face reality and come to know Christ as your living Savior. Jesus Christ. Everybody wants to say how wonderful and loving He is. Here it is. He so loves men that He said this when He warned them. In Matthew 25, 31 to 46 is His parable of the Day of Judgment. He so loved the world. God so loved the world that He sent His Son Jesus, who would come to earth before He died as a sacrifice to warn men, especially religious men and women and children. Look what Jesus says. He says in verses 41 to 46, then on the Day of Judgment, He will say to those on His left, those on His right come into eternal life. Those on His left, He will say to those, depart from Me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave Me no food. I was thirsty and you gave Me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome Me. Naked and you did not clothe Me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit Me. Then they will answer and say to Me, Lord, when did we see You hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick and in prison and did not minister to You? And then He will answer them saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to Me. And these will go away into eternal punishment. But the righteous, it's eternal life. Jesus, receive Him or perish. Receive eternal life or receive eternal punishment. Which one will it be? I trust you'll give your life to Christ. Repent, turn from your sin. Confess Jesus as your only hope of salvation, and you shall be born again. Let's go now to the supper, but let's first pray. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for Your great words of love and encouragement. Thank you, Lord, for the powerful reality, Lord, that salvation is of the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. Lord, even through this simple, well-known text, so profound and deep, Lord, for us to consider and to take close to our hearts. Lord, I pray for you to work your saving work in this congregation today, that you would also strengthen us, Lord, to be faithful in sharing the gospel and inviting people to come into the hearing of the gospel. Lord, to speak to our own children, Lord, who are perishing, to be careful that they are hearing the gospel clearly and calling them to receive your forgiveness, your grace, to receive eternal life. Lord, give us souls to be saved. Lord, build up your people. In Jesus' name, amen.